get into the Word this evening, you'll turn with me to Ephesians 2. We will continue on in these passages that we have begun several weeks ago. We'll continue on tonight. It's quite a section from God's Word, a section where we can't merely just say we're learning a lot. We trust it'll ring true in our hearts. One of the very basic doctrines of our life where God got a hold of our hearts initially is in the area of the doctrine of sin. And I know it's one of those things that the unsaved hate, and unfortunately many saved people wink at today, if you know what I mean. We kind of take it lightly, and we don't like to talk a lot about it in many circles. I don't think that's necessarily true overall in our church, but I won't say that it's completely dismissed. It's just something we don't care a lot for. I'm reminded of a number of passages this evening, but hold your finger in Ephesians 2, and we will get to that. But would you turn with me to Isaiah 53 as a kind of a setting for where we're going tonight? The study of God's Word is something that needs to be prominent in our lives. It's a day-by-day situation. Just when we think that we know it all, we struggle. I noticed this morning when we were talking about our glorified bodies and glory, I think there were some areas that we hadn't given much consideration to. When I look out into the congregation, I say to myself, I'm not sure everyone's given consideration to these things. Well, let's study the Word of God and see what it says and why it says what it does. In Isaiah 53, and this is just a marvelous passage from the Old Testament, in verse 3 of Isaiah 53, it says this. And who are we speaking about in this passage? The Lord Jesus Christ. It's prophetic, is it not? And he says, he is despised and rejected of men. So true. And it's so curious to us, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we talk about heaven for a month and we discuss the wonder and the glory of worshiping Jesus Christ. You know, and it's going to be great to worship him, but we are told he is despised and rejected. Well, you mean way back then? No, he has continued to be despised and rejected. That is the continued state of how people perceive Jesus Christ. That's what the Word of God says. Remember in the New Testament, they will hate you. Why? They hate him. It's just what the Word of God teaches. And we have to accept it. Some people will say to me, oh no, I have never despised Jesus Christ. But actually, Scripture says, before we received Christ as our Savior, in our heart of hearts, we did hate him. Just remember what it says in Jeremiah chapter 17. The heart is what? It's deceitful. And it says, above all things. That's how deceitful it is. It's deceitful to the most extreme length. It's desperately wicked. And that was your heart and my heart before we knew Christ as our Savior. We need to understand the principles of our sinfulness and the principles of sin and how desperately we needed Jesus Christ as our Savior and why Christ went to the cross of Calvary for sinners like us is rather amazing. That's more than that. Well, we're told further here in verse 3, not only it says that he is despised and rejected of men, he's a man of sorrows, surely he was, by taking our sin, and acquainted with grief, and he did live the human experience, and he did again, take our sin on that cross. What greater sorrow, what greater grief than the eternal God taking my sin on the cross? Christ coming into this world, the Son of God, and taking our sin. And it says, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. This sounds so Pauline, you know what I mean? It's what Paul's been talking about in Ephesians 1, and as we go into 2. It was like we hid our faces from him. And it says, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. We didn't give him any kind of credit. We didn't want him. We didn't want to receive him. We didn't desire him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Hey, we had the Lord's Supper today. I remember. Yeah. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Read that again. But he was wounded for what? Our transgressions. Now, are you sure it doesn't say he was wounded for your sickness? Did I read this wrong? I was trying to relax the other night. I watched most of the Ohio State football game on TV, and it was on rather late. I don't really care to watch ball games late at night because it afflicts my sleep on occasion for various reasons. And so I was watching the game, and so I was trying to relax, and before I went to bed, and I flipped on the channel, there was a televangelist on. And you know what? The first minute, he sounded pretty good. He was talking about the sacrifice of Christ, and he was actually paraphrasing a little bit of this passage here. And as he was reading this, he was commenting on it. I can't say he was just reading it. He was, like I said, paraphrasing it and such. And as he went a little bit longer and was talking about Christ's sacrifice, soon it became apparent that he was talking about Christ's sacrifice was for merely our sickness. And he began talking about how Christ's sacrifice was good for your cancer. It was good for this sickness and that sickness. I thought to myself, you know, the people were so excited. They were so excited. Much more so than if he would have just said the reality of what it tells us in this passage, that Christ died for our sins. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 15? Christ died for your sins according to Scripture. You need to know that. Because there are too many preachers, and some of you are listening to them on TV on occasion, and you're saying, boy, this guy doesn't sound so bad. But they're saying Christ died for your sickness. Listen, that is not the case. We all are sick sometime, and you will die of something unless Christ raptures us. And you need to know that, and it is actually a doctrine of demons. Don't fall for that. Please. That is not what the Bible says. They twist it and they turn it. He didn't die for your sickness. You get sick. When he died for your sin, and all you that are recipients of salvation this evening, just remember, gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. You'll never have to ultimately pay for those sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our what? Iniquities. What is an iniquity? Is that? It's not a sickness. Sin and sickness are different. Now, the consequences of sin are manifold. Are manifold, and that will also include sickness and how many other millions of things, you know? consequences of your sin will cause you to die physically. The consequences of your sin cause you to spiritually die. The consequences of your sin is what causes you to war with our neighbor. That's why every day you turn on the news, did you notice since past week, once again, the leader of our country again tries to do what would bring Israel and Palestinians and others together. I saw a comic strip and some editorial recently, and it's like, you know, here's another continued deal of it. It's been going on for years and years and years. Why doesn't it stop? Why can't we have peace in this world? When I was young, all the hippies said and sang about peace, 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 remember? Everyone ran around flashing peace signs. People still try to bring that stuff back, you know. They have the little circle, too, with the chicken foot in it or whatever it is in it. And, you know what I'm saying? Why can't we have peace? We're sinners. Did Christ die on the cross of Calvary that we will have world peace? He must have, right? Just like he did for people's sickness. No, that's not what the Word of God teaches. The Bible says that he died on the cross for your sin. It says the chastisement, even for the peace that we needed, was on him, and with his stripes were healed. I've noticed, by the way, they love the part, and this is the only part they quote, with his stripes we are healed. But don't you understand it has to do with for those that receive Christ as their Savior, because of what Jesus did, the sacrifice on the cross, you are now healed. You have an eternal salvation. And we boldly proclaim that. That is why we go and we tell people. That is why we preach the gospel. That is why we open up the Word of God. There is an answer for the most terrible situation in your life, your sin. I got to tell you, unless Christ comes, you will die of something. Of some sickness, of some disease, of some problem. Everyone has up to this point and time, except two Old Testament characters that I know about, Elijah and Enoch. Everybody else, they've died of something. Well, it's how come? What about natural causes? The natural causes is just what we preached on this morning. This is what kind of a body? Don't forget this. The body we are in right now is a what kind of body? It's corruptible. Does it become incorruptible before we die or before the rapture, I should say? Of course not. That's when we get those glorified bodies in the twinkling of an eye if you're still alive. Well, at the resurrection, at that rapture time, we will get a glorified body. Notice in 6, and then we'll go on to Ephesians, all we like sheep have gone astray. We all follow the same pattern as who? Who was the leader of our crew? Adam, wasn't it? Adam's sin. We're all in Adam. For we, like sheep, have gone astray. We all followed. Well, I tried not to. You couldn't help it. It's a natural deal. We followed in the sin of Adam. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isn't this passage clearly about our sin and Christ dying for our sin? I think so. Well, let's make our way back to Ephesians chapter 2. Well, not only does Isaiah 53 make it clear, but the whole New Testament tells us about these things. I find it remarkable about all of these things. The consequences of our sin are rather terrible, though. I'm only going to make it through three verses this evening, verses 1 through 3. We're told, you hath he quickened, made alive. I decided to try to figure out this quickened word again. I like the word because it's so interesting. I know sometimes they use it for pregnant women, don't they? When they know for sure the baby is alive inside, don't they say, you're quickened inside? You know, the baby, you do have a baby, it's alive, and I hear the heartbeat. And they, some people call that, you know, or the movement of it and such, as being quickened. It's old terminology in many senses of the word, but they talk about that process. But it says, you've been rendered alive. You have been made alive. What do you mean, made alive? Are you talking about physical or spiritual here? We're talking purely spiritual here. You've been born again? Have you been made alive from above? Are you alive in Christ today? It says, you who were dead in what? Trespasses and sins. We keep getting all of those words for sin, don't we? But this is about spiritual death. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Now you're saying, well, we all die. Isn't that how so many people explain? You know, because of Adam's sin, we all physically die. But isn't that really more about spiritual death? The wages of sin presents us with spiritual death. You need to understand and make that distinction. That is basically about spiritual death. You are spiritually dead. I don't come up with this stuff, folks, you know. This is pure biblical doctrine. Paul said, you that are saved are alive in Christ. You've been born again. Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You notice? You got to make the distinction with the death and the life in that 6:23 passage of Romans. Life happens upon salvation. So that isn't talking really about physical death. It is talking about spiritual death and being made alive in Jesus Christ. I am interested tonight in being alive in Christ. And why in the world were we so dead? It's kind of not uncommon phraseology in the Word of God talking about spiritual death. In Romans chapter 5, let's whisk over there for a moment. In Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 is a great passage. Have you read it lately? When was the last time you read Romans 5? You need to read Romans 5. If you say, hey, pastor, I'm looking for something to do my devotions on this week. I got it. Read Romans 5. What happens after I read it? Then read it again. You know I was going to say that, don't you? Then what? Then read it for the third day. Then the fourth day, read it every day for the whole week and tell yourself, what did I figure out this week out of this passage? There's nothing the matter with doing it, but I'll get tired of reading it. Please don't. You will know Romans 5 much better than you did today after you read it every day this next week. Well, we're not going to go through all of Romans 5, but notice verse 9. It says, much more than being now justified by his blood. You got to understand, so often when we talk about the blood of Christ, just like we did this morning around the Lord's Supper, we're also speaking about his death, okay? They kind of go hand in hand. His shed blood and his death and sacrifice, they all kind of go together. The sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, his shed blood, his death on the cross, they all go together. It is his finished work. And they're all important. So much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what? Wrath through him. Don't tell me, God is a God of love. He's never angry, is he? But don't you understand? Remember Romans chapter 1, a few pages before that, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. I remember that. God is angry. And you know I've cited Jonathan Edwards more than a dozen times, I'm sure. You said last week, you mean? No. how many times I've shared about Jonathan Edwards. The most famous sermon in America, in American history, is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I have found it in literature books that I have studied in years gone by when I was a young man. Maybe they hide it now, but I have found it even in literature books. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? People say, people will read it just for the literature factor. I don't think Jonathan Edwards was wrong. God is of pure eyes and to look upon evil. Well, God is angry at our sin. It says, for if when we were, what? In verse 10 of Romans 5, enemies. That doesn't sound like anything that we can even comprehend when we talk about Ephesians and all these other passages. Oh, how can we come up with all that? But you see, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You and I got an enormous problem without Jesus Christ. God's angry with us. We were his enemies. Oh, no. We all have stories, don't we? It doesn't mean you can't be worse than we are. Somebody gave the illustration and said even Hitler didn't kill his mother. So it doesn't mean you can't be worse than you already are, you know what I mean? My sweet, fill in the blank, grandma, grandpa, uncle, aunt, friend, whatever else, oh, they're just so sweet and this isn't them at all. And I have stories about how when I talk about the Lord that they don't get really upset about and they kind of agree even though they never accepted Christ as their Savior. I believe the Bible more than anyone's account. I don't care who they are. Even my own wife, if she would share an account like that with me, she knows better by now. But but if that happened, I would say, that's not how the Bible portrays an unsaved person. How did we start off? What did we start off with this evening? We started off with Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart, did you say, is what? It's deceitful. And what else is it? It's wicked. I'm afraid that's what we're like. There's not, this one's not that way and that one's all right and et cetera and et cetera. The fact of the matter is that is how we all are because of our sin. Don't you want to understand how wonderfully Jesus saved you from your sin? What a marvelous, wonderful salvation he has for you and the great and eternal plan, even in glory, for all of his saved ones. It's unbelievable. It says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Being reconciled is brought near. He forgave us of our sins. We were brought near to Him. We were no longer enemies, pushed far away. Now we've been brought near. And so it says, how did that happen? By the death of His Son. It's the only way it happens. We go back to verse 9. Much more than being now justified, declared in the courts of God righteous. Now we are reconciled to God. How? The same thing as 9, by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled. It's not only this, Paul says, but we should be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've now received all these wonderful things. You may have atonement or reconciliation or whatever else it may be translated. And then verse 12, and let's just take a quick gander at that. See, here's the big problem. This is why you and I are dead. This is why we're dead, spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. This is why we're enemies. This is why we got, all these problems. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. For what? All have sinned. Isn't that what Paul just harps about in Romans 3? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And on he goes. Whew. Well, we have no spiritual life apart from Jesus Christ. He had to change things. There is no response with a dead person. All of you that have some years in your life know about death. Every one of you, and some of you that are even a bit younger. Every once in a while I'll run into a young adult and they'll say, I've never known anyone who died. And it's unbelievable to me. It really is. I became acquainted with death rather early in my life. When I was a boy, I found my grandmother dead. I was 7, 8 years old, and I found my grandmother dead. And I thought she was sleeping, and I was pulling a fast one on her, and she didn't know that I was in the room and out of the room, and you know. But I still remember, and this is 50 years ago, folks. I still remember my heart jumping inside of me. Because I knew in my heart of hearts there was something wrong. And I, as a boy, and I was pretty close to my grandmother, real close. And I remember I said, Grandma, nothing. And the reason I'm telling you this is not to tell you a morbid story or to make you feel bad or anything else, but even as a boy I understood this. I called out, she did not respond. I poked her, she did not move. She didn't respond. No response. She was physically dead. The Bible says, you, before Christ saves you, are spiritually dead. You have no response. Well, it is a frightening prospect in many respects. How did we get that way? Through Adam, right? You know, let me ask you this. Did you become a liar because you suddenly began lying? Did you become a thief because you suddenly began stealing. That's not how it happens. You told a lie because you already were a liar. You understand the difference? You stole because you, in your heart of hearts of wickedness, was already a thief. You need to understand that distinction. Well, where do you get that, Pastor? Turn with me very quickly. I'm not making good time tonight. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. Two passages in Matthew. I'm not going to make it through verses 2 and 3. This isn't working tonight. In Matthew 12, 35, we're told this. It says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. God anticipates that holiness will come out of the lives of saved people. Be holy, he says. Why? For I am holy. You can only produce these things because the Spirit of God indwells you, and this is the product of His working through and in your heart and life. All of the good things that come out of your life is a product of what God is doing in your life. So, he says, an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. We've got to go back to that sin nature and that problem. And now, just turn a few more pages up, and I really like 15, 18, and 19, because I think it's even that much more clear. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. What comes out of the mouth of people really already comes forth from your heart. And then it goes this, for out of the heart, and remember, what did we start with? Jeremiah 17, right? Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? With that in mind, it says, for out of the heart proceed what? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications. By the way, guys, you that go and say, and you tell people that if you think upon a woman, right, you've already committed adultery already in your heart. Do you notice what 19 says? For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. It's already in there and it's proceeding out. Fornications, thefts, false witness, lies, blasphemies. Right? It's incredibly informative as we put the pieces of the Word of God together. The Bible says God quickens or makes a dead man alive. What's the modern line? We become dead men that are alive, or perhaps we see every day, maybe better yet, we see dead men walking, don't we? That's true, isn't it? We see spiritually dead men walking every day. Every day you see dead men walking. Only God can make you alive. Ephesians 2:1 in closing says, and you hath He made alive. It goes along actually with verse 5. Even when we were, what? Dead in sins, hath quickened together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. It's His good grace, it's His work. R.C. Sproul illustrates a drowning man on the bottom of the sea and God jumping in and pulling him off the bottom. and given the man a divine act of mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. He breathes and must breathe new life in you and me in order for us to live. We got to have life. We got to be born again. We're dead people because of Adam. We were dead men walking. Now we are alive in Christ, and we are told that in the New Testament. You have never been more alive than in Christ. Some people say that church is dead. The only time a church can be dead is if they're filled with unsaved people. Then it truly is dead. Now, sometimes churches act like they don't have much life in them, but that should never be our case. Well, didn't make it to verses 2 and 3. Lord willing, next Sunday. Heavenly Father, as we leave today, may we rejoice that you have saved sinful souls like ours. May we never forget what you did for us, Lord. May we daily say thank you for saving a poor, dead, lost sinner like I was. But now I've been found, I'm alive in Christ, and we rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.